just for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. John Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Harvard researcher Diane Eck says the U.S. has become the most religiously diverse nation in the world. Muslims here now number 6 million, outnumbering Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and possibly Jews. Only 25% of U.S. immigrants since 1965 have been Protestant. 44% are Catholic, and 35% are Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, and of other non-Christian faiths. Most illegals are Catholic and tend to vote for Liberal Democrat. Hello there, I'm glad to be with you. I've been collecting clippings and thinking and meditating about what's been happening in our country, and I feel that I should talk about this to you women. When I began this program over a year ago, Just for Women, I had no idea that I would be a news analysis person or that I would be talking about current events as much as I have the last few broadcasts. But I'm constrained to talk to you because you are a mother or grandmother, or you're a teenage girl walking back and forth to school, or a child jumping along on your rope and playing ball and doing all the things little girls do. And you are part of the United States of America. You are part of the world. And so much is happening in our world today, and it is frightening. It really is. And yet, we must trust God. You and I must trust God if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. And if we're not saved, we should be. And we must learn to know the great I Am, the one who said to Moses, I am, the real true God, the one who sent his Son, who was the third person of the Trinity, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the good shepherd. All the I Ams, because Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God and God the Son. And as I began, I thought, I have to have a scripture verse to talk to you about. And I'm not usually one who just opens up my Bible and looks at a verse, but we have been reading in our daily reading in Luke. And so I opened to the Bible that I read. It's a big, Defined King James large print Bible, and I brought it into my studio from my bedroom where I read my Bible. And I thought, what verse can I give my friends out there, my Just for Women friends? And it opened to something I'd read the other day, but to be truthful, it had not made one impression on me personally until today. And as I said, I don't usually open up the Bible and say, this is a verse for me, and take it out of context. But because I didn't know what to say to you, because my heart was a little fluttery, how am I going to talk about these things? This is what God gave me and has given me courage to talk with you. Luke 21:14-15. Now you just listen and use it for yourself too, dear heart. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And I take that from the Lord for my broadcast today and for the rest of this series that I'll be doing on the problems and the terrorists and all the things that are befalling us as women in our country today. Now, I want to talk to you right where the rubber meets the road, as they say. I want to talk to you about what can happen in Christian churches. I have an article here from, it's from the Washington Times, October 31st, 2001. It says, 12 held an attack on Christian church. Gunmen killed 16 during services. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of Christian church it is. It might be a Catholic church. I don't know. But it does say the gunman burst into St. Dominic's Roman Catholic Church on Sunday. But I want to talk about this to you because the people that burst in were followers of Muhammad. They were Muslims. And I'm not against any individual person. But we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have got to face some facts. We have to know where our beliefs differ from other people's beliefs. And the motivating force and belief in the Muslim world is different than the motivating force and belief in born-again Christian homes. Now, that's just a plain fact. Now, David Cloud, who authors O Timothy magazine, he has a news thing that comes out. It's called Fundamental Baptist Information Service, and you can get on his website, and he sends news to you. And he has this massacre concisely written, and I'm going to read it to you. We got this just at the end of October. It's called Pakistan Massacre, Deliberate Revenge Attack on Christians. That's the question. Pakistan and Afghanistan, graveyard of Christians. Allah is great. This is just the start. The four gunmen who, with these words, opened fire on the innocent men, women, and children praying to at St. Dominic's Church in Bahawalpur may have been deliberately intending to avenge a bombing raid in Afghanistan 4 days earlier. On Wednesday, 24 October, U.S. planes bombed a training camp outside of Kabul, killing 35 members of Harak al-Mujahideen, including three British Muslims and several Pakistans. Both Harakat al-Mujahideen and Jaish-e-Mohammed, an extremist group led by Maulanar Azhar Masood, which is based in Bahawalpur, are linked to Osama bin Laden. Both have also been involved in fighting Indian forces in Kashmir. Now that's Indian forces like in India, not the Indians in the United States of America. Muslim leaders have condemned the massacre in Bahawalpur. I'm really excellent with these names, aren't I? But blamed it on Indian agents. Bahawalpur is close to the Indian border. The brutal slaughter of Christians at St. Dominic's Church may have been coldly calculated to strike a double blow, avenging the deaths of militants in Afghanistan and provoking increased hostility between Pakistan and India. The gunmen who perpetrated the massacre may also have been aiming to capture or kill some American Christians who were working with the church until recently leaving Pakistan as tensions and hostility increased after 11 September. I want to stop here a minute and tell you about an Indian woman. Her name was Lalita. I met her in the airport, in the Philadelphia airport, just a couple weeks ago when my husband and I were flying to Richmond, Virginia. It was the first flight I'd made since all the terrorists, and I was a little apprehensive, but not too much, not as much as one girl sitting next to me coming home. She was very upset. But anyway, we got there 2 hours early, and we had a lot of time on our hands. And I was in the cart going from the security place to our gate, and because I can't walk long distances and without some repercussions physically on myself. And so a woman sat by me while I was waiting for my husband, and she had an Indian attire on. And she could not speak English, and I said, Richmond, and she said, Richmond, and we sort of became friends by just saying, Richmond, and I got to know this woman. I wish I had more time to tell you about her. Maybe I can in another broadcast, but I want to go on with this. But it was a real pleasure. We exchanged pictures, showed pictures. I showed her my medicines. I showed her anything in my pocketbook, and she showed me things, and she couldn't say very much. She showed me her food, and I showed her my food. It was very interesting, and my heart became tender toward the Indian people. All right, let's go on with this article by David Cloud, The Attack. 17 Christians and a Muslim policeman were brutally shot and killed in the attack on St. Dominic's Church, Catholic Church, Bahawalpur, on Sunday, 28th October. Six men arrived on motorbikes at around 9 a.m. during a Church of Pakistan Protestant service being held in the Catholic Church. Oh, so this is it. They were Protestants which were meeting in the Catholic Church. I didn't know that. I read this article too fast, I guess. Shooting dead one police guard and injuring another. Four men entered the church, bolting it behind them, leaving their accomplices outside to stand watch and shoot any of their victims who managed to escape. Inside, the militants opened fire deliberately, aiming first at Reverend Emmanuel Mashish, who they killed, and then firing at the congregation of some 60 to 100 people for several minutes. Most of the congregation were women and children. Some begged for mercy, said Elisha, a survivor. They didn't listen. Another survivor, Shamoon Maish, who was himself shot in the leg and arm, described how they had no mercy for the children. They had no mercy for the women. They could see small children were being hit by bullets, but they kept firing. Many struggled desperately to find cover behind the altar of under pews, etc. Amongst the victims were children aged 8, 7, and 2 years old. In one family, a father and mother were shot and killed alongside their 12, 10, 8, and 2-year-old daughters and 1-year-old son. Dozens were seriously injured. Father Rokas Tatrias, who ran into the church as soon as the gunmen fled, was confronted with a nightmarish scene. There was blood all over the church, over the altar where people had tried to hide, bodies lying on the ground, people crying and screaming. The church walls were peppered with gunfire. This is just the start. We have nothing to do with what's going on in Afghanistan. We are innocent people, said one survivor of the massacre in Bahawalpur. A senseless slaughter of this kind has long been feared by Christians in Pakistan who tried to warn the world of the dangers they were facing from many Pakistan Muslims who see them as allies of America and West. Several weeks ago, a number of Islamic religious leaders issued a fatwa stating that two Pakistani Christians will be killed for every Muslim who dies during an American strike on Afghanistan. Across the country, Christians living in areas of particular tensions have been threatened and intimidated. Several have been beaten, at least one killed. Attacks have also occurred against church buildings. In Baha Walpar, graffiti threatening Christians have been daubed on the walls near St. Dominican, and church members had received threatening phone calls and letters in the days preceding the attack. Cross Pakistan police have been posted outside churches, and their numbers have been increased after police constable Muhammad Salim was so easily killed outside of St. Dominic's. The massacre in Baha Walpar may indeed be just the start, as the gunman warned. Across the Islamic world, innocent Christian minorities are facing brutal revenge attacks from Muslims furious about the raids on Afghanistan. In the Holy Land, Christian converts from Islam were stabbed to death on 8 October by a supporter of Osama bin Laden, who shouted, "You are an apostate!" In Kenya, two churches were burnt to the ground in Isiola on 26 September. In the shard remains were carved the phrase, "Allah is great, and we condemn America." In Malaysia, the headquarters of a National Evangelical Christian Fellowship received a package containing suspected anthrax and a threatening letter. On 23 October, in Kenya, Nigeria, as many as 200 people may have been killed after Muslim and a U.S. protester turned on local Christian populations, provoking savage rioting. I've got to close now. I'm sorry to finish this another time. Bye. I'm under God's care.
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Continue reading you something I started last broadcast and had to stop. It's from the Fundamental Baptist Information Service, and I want to start right here. I was talking about the church over there in Pakistan where Christians were killed. The massacre in Baha Walpur may indeed be just the start, as the gunman warned. See, the gunman hollered out, I guess, Pakistan and Afghanistan, graveyard of Christians. Allah is great. This is just the start. That's what they hollered out. I might not have made that clear last time when I was reading. Sometimes I get so excited when I'm reading, I just forget that you're out there and I'm just reading to myself. Across Islamic world, innocent Christian minorities are facing facing brutal revenge attacks from Muslims, furious about the raids on Afghanistan. In the Holy Land, a Christian convert from Islam was stabbed to death on 8 October by a supporter of Osama bin Laden, who shouted, "You are an apostate!" In Kenya, two churches were burned to the ground in Isiola on 26 September. In the charred remains were carved the phrases, "Allah is great, and we condemn America." In Malaysia, the headquarters of the National Evangelical Christian Fellowship received a package containing suspected anthrax and a threatening letter on 23 October. In Kano, Nigeria, as many as 200 people may have been killed after Muslim anti-U.S. protesters turned on the local Christian population, provoking savage rioting on 12 October. In Makassar, Indonesia, Islamic extremists blocked roads and dragged four Christians from their cars, savagely beating them on 23 October in response to a demonstration against Osama bin Laden 2 days earlier. And I have a friend, her name's Betty Jones, and her daughter and son-in-law are missionaries in the Philippines, and they were captured in the Philippines by some Muslim extremists. Do you remember that was several months ago before the New York and Pentagon and Pennsylvania attacks, remember? If you recall, and they're still captured as far as I know. Earlier this month, Dr. Patrick Soukdiel, I'm back on this thing I'm reading you, International Director of the Barnabas Fund, said, "Never in living memory has the situation for Christian minorities in the Islamic world been so precarious. Now with tension high after the terrible slaughter in Bawalpur, the situation for Christians looks worse than ever, especially in Pakistan. President Musharraf promised to bring to justice those responsible and to protect Christians. However welcome, offers little assurance after the attack in Bawalpur, after it was carried out with such apparent ease. Sister Anna of St. Dominic says the community is very fearful and very angry. She wonders, what will happen next? And will this start to happen in other churches all over Pakistan? As rumors of the attack spread on Sunday morning, Christians began to leave other church services, fearful that they would be next. And you really can't blame them, can you, dear heart? What a terrible, terrible martyrdom for these Christians, for these people. Now, maybe you want to know something, a contrast between Muhammad and Christ. This was put together by Pastor George Zeller in the middle of October 2001. Muhammad was the prophet of war. Christ is the prince of peace. There's scripture verses for all of the things what Christ is, and if you want them, you just call me 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and I can give them to you. Muhammad's disciples killed for the faith. Christ's disciples were killed for their faith. Muhammad promoted persecution against the infidels, end quote, because they think we are the infidels. The United States is a great Satan. That's the truth for the Mohammedan. Christ forgave and converted the chief persecutors. Muhammad was the taker of life. Christ was the giver of life. Muhammad and his fellow warriors murdered thousands. Christ murdered none but saved many. Muhammad's method was compulsion. Christ's aim was voluntary conversion. Muhammad practiced force. Christ preached faith. Muhammad was a warrior. Christ is a deliverer. Muhammad conquered his enemies with the sword. Christ conquered his enemies with another kind of sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Muhammad said to the masses, "Convert or die." Christ said, "Believe and live." Muhammad was swift to shed blood. Christ shed his own blood for the salvation of many. Muhammad preached death to the infidels. Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Muhammad declared a holy war, jihad, against infidels. Christ achieved a holy victory on Calvary's cross, and his followers shared in that victory. Muhammad constrained people by conquest. Christ constrained people by love. Modern terrorists derive their inspiration from Muhammad and carry out their despicable atrocities in the name of his God. Christians derive their inspiration from the one who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Modern-day disciples of Muhammad respond to the terrorist attacks by cheering in the streets. Modern-day disciples of Christ are deeply grieved at past atrocities carried out by those who were Christians in the name only. That's the Crusaders and the Spanish Inquisitions. Many Muslims are peaceful and peace-loving because they do not strictly follow the teaching of their founder. Many Christians are peaceful and peace-loving because they do strictly follow the teachings of their founder. Muhammad called upon his servants to fight. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from here." Muhammad ordered death to the Jews. Christ ordered that the gospel be preached to the Jews first. And that death to the Jews can be found in a book called The Life of Muhammad, Oxford University Press, 1975. 25. The Quran says, fight in the cause of Allah. The Bible says, we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The Quran says, fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them. These all have verses in the Quran, by the way. Christ said, preach the gospel to every creature. The Quran says, I will inspire terror into the hearts of unbelievers. God inspires his terror into the heart of believers. The Quran is a terrorist manual which condones fighting, conflict, terror, slaughter, and genocide against those who do not accept Islam. The Bible is a missionary manual to spread the gospel of peace to all the world. Muhammad's mission was to conquer the world for Allah. Christ's mission was to conquer sin's penalty and power by substitutionary atonement. Muhammad considered Christ a good prophet. Christ pronounced Muhammad to be a false prophet. John 10:10, Matthew 24:11. I thought I'd put that saved for you. Muhammad claimed that there was but one God, Allah. Christ claimed that he was God. Muhammad's tomb occupied. Christ's tomb empty. Nearly 2,000 years ago, in an obscure village, a child was born of a lowly woman. He grew up in another village where he worked as a carpenter. When he was about 30, he taught and preached. This man never went to college or seminary. He never wrote a book. He never held public office. He never had a family. He never traveled over 200 miles from his birthplace. While only in his 30s, he was sentenced to death on a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had, the simple coat he had worn. His body was laid in a borrowed grave. 3 days later, this man arose from the dead, living proof that he was, as he had claimed, the Savior whom God had sent. The incarnate Son of God, 20 centuries have gone and come, and today the risen Lord Jesus Christ is the central figure of the human race. On our calendar, his birth divides history into two eras. One day of every week is set aside in remembrance of him. Our two most important holidays celebrate his birth and resurrection. This one man's life has furnished the theme for more songs, books, poems, and paintings than any other person or event in history. Thousands of colleges, hospitals, orphanages, and other institutions have been founded in honor of this one who gave his life for us. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the governments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned have not changed the course of history as much as this one solitary life. And this person is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he yours? Way back in July and August of 2001, on the doorstep of Evangel, put out by Pastor Tottingham and his church there in it's in South Dakota, sent this. It's called Taliban Decrees Death to Converts. Now remember this. This came out in January 8, 2001. And Pastor Tottingham's paper came out in July. This was before the terrorist attacks. Now listen. The supreme leader of the Taliban movement in Afghanistan, Mullah Muhammad Omar, announced on January 8, 2001, that Muslims who convert to other religions and those who seek to convert them will face the death penalty. He said in his speech, quote, "The enemies of Muslim are trying to eliminate the pure Islamic religion throughout the world," end of quote. Also stated were those who sell books and other materials that promote wrong beliefs, that's in quote, or are found to be offensive to Islam. They would be imprisoned for 5 years. This was reported by both the Associated Press and Reuters news agencies. Now, I just wanted to tell you this because sometimes some of us are being tried to be fooled. People are trying to tell us that this religion is a very sad, bad religion. What is our life upon this earth? Is it all joy and gladness? Or is it while we walk below all sorrow and all sadness? Ah, no, the Christian's path below is mingled shade and light. 'Tis thus the Father teaches us to lean upon his might, to trust to his all-powerful arm in dark temptation's hour, to rest his changeless love with clouds and tempest lower. Let's keep trusting Jesus. I'm under his care. Are you?
Been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. just for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Known unto God are his works from the beginning of the world. That's from God's word in Acts 15:18. How good to rest as believers, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, I do know him. That I can rest in God, that his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his greatness, his omnipotence, all these things, his all-knowingness, his everywhere presence, his all-power, all these attributes of God belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They belong to their mind that I can rest upon. In this day of such disturbance in our country with the terrorist attack and with anthrax and whatever else has popped up since I've made this broadcast, remember there is no room for neutrality on the subject of terrorism. We cannot look the other way. We have to face it head on like the enemy it is. I want to read to you from a magazine that I get, a little paper called the News Watch. It's called the Washington News Watch, if I can get the front of the page to show it to you. If it were TV, you could see it. It's published by Family Research Council. And I'm reading this article by Lieutenant Colonel L. Magnus, M-A-G-I-N-N-I-S. He is retired. He writes, "Who is Osama bin Laden, the alleged mastermind of the suicide attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon? What drives this fanatic to direct terrorist attacks around the globe?" The answer is complex, but it is important for Americans to understand the nature of this foe. Bin Laden is a well-educated Islamic fundamentalist who is fully prepared to die for his goal of turning the clock back 1,300 years to a time when Islam ruled the world. Born 44 years ago as the 17th child and the seventh son of a Yemeni-born Saudi construction magnate, he inherited $300 million dollars when his father died in 1968. That's $300 million. Some of us don't even see $1 million. In 1979, bin Laden earned a civil engineering degree from King Abdul Aziz University in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. His views about the world during that period were galvanized by several significant events. Here they are. The 1978 Camp David peace agreements between Israel and Egypt. The 1979 overthrow of the Shah of Iran by Islamic fundamentalists. And the 1979 invasion of Afghanistan by the Soviets. The Saudi government recruited bin Laden to go to Afghanistan to lead the anti-Soviet resistance. There he came upon the influence of the Egyptian Islamic Jihad, the radicals that assassinated President Anwar al-Sadat in 1981. You know, we were in Egypt, my husband and I, Dr. Waite, Pastor Waite. You'll have to come visit our church sometime. And we were there right after this massacre. I remember the feeling I had when I stood right there where the President Sadat had been killed. This group, the Egyptian Islamic Jihad, the radicals, persuaded bin Laden that jihad, holy war, had to be expanded to other Middle Eastern regimes such as Egypt, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Kuwait, and deemed to be infidel, that these people, they thought, this group thought they were infidel and illegitimate because of their perceived corruption and the fact that the Quran does not allow kingships. After the Soviet left Afghanistan, after the Soviets did, in defeat, bin Laden used his great wealth to establish training camps for Islamics who would then conduct holy war. Thus began the worldwide organization Al-Qaeda. It's pronounced Al-Qaeda. It's pronounced a different way than it's spelled, but maybe not. It's a capital A-L, and then there's a space, and then Q-A-E-D-A. It means the base. So I'll repeat that sentence. Thus began his worldwide organization, Al-Qaeda, the base, which became the launch pad for a global Islamic crusade. Today, Al-Qaeda cells operate in as many as 50 countries, including the United States. Isn't that something? I'm reading, as I said, from the Washington Watch, this article called Osama bin Laden, Master of Terror, Menace to Freedom. I'll continue. Bin Laden's violence against Americans began in 1990, shortly after Iraq invaded Kuwait. Saleh King Fahd invited the United States to station soldiers on Saudi soil to help defend his oil-producing kingdom against invasion, thus stirring up internal resistance among Islamic fundamentalists. For bin Laden, this act confirmed the illegitimacy of the Saudi royal family because Western infidels were allowed into the birthplace of the Prophet Muhammad and the home of the two holiest Muslim shrines. In 1994, the Saudis fueled the fire by rescinding bin Laden's citizenship. This despite the fact that he is widely popular among the people because of his defense of Islam and his willingness to stand up to powers perceived to be corrupt. Bin Laden's shedding of American blood began in 1992 in Somalia. You remember that. Using lessons learned from fighting the Soviets in Afghanistan, he helped the warlords in Mogadishu, I don't know if that's how you pronounce that or not, but we'll go with it, to down American Black Hawk helicopters, resulting in the deaths of 19 Rangers. We've seen that on television, reviewed before our eyes lately. His well-placed terrorist cells became active inside the United States with the truck bombings of the World Trade Center in 1993. Al-Qaeda members had been planted here as early as the 1980s to make this operation possible. Bin Laden's attack against Americans have followed no particular pattern. Designed to drive the United States out of the Middle East, they include the 1996 attack on U.S. military housing of Dhahran, D-H-A-H-R-A-N, Saudi Arabia, the 1998 bombing of the U.S. embassies in Kenya and Tanzania, and October 2000 attack on the USS Cole in the Yemeni harbor of Aden. Bin Laden and his followers believe such attacks are divinely justified. Following the 1998 attack on the United States embassy in Africa, bin Laden was quoted as saying that, quote, to kill Americans, dot, 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 is the duty for every Muslim, end of quote. While bin Laden enjoys some state support in the country, such as Syria, Iran, and Iraq, and the Palestinian Authority, more challenging is his grassroots support among Muslims around the world who believe the United States represents much that is evil. Convinced that America is morally weak, they believe we will not stand up against Islamic pressures. Now, that is an interesting article. I stumbled along in it, but I just wanted you to see it. Now I want to read you from the Berean Call, October 2001. Now listen to this. Several years ago, Stephen Emerson produced the PBS for that station an excellent video titled Jihad in America. Its cameras went directly into the cell groups associated with mosques here in America where eager young Muslims were being recruited for jihad against the United States. Muslim leaders are shown giving speeches about bringing America to its knees through terrorism and making cold-blooded statements such as the following from certain men in Brooklyn in 1989. Quote, blood must flow. There must be widows, orphans, hands and limbs must be severed, and limbs and blood must be spread everywhere in order that Allah's religion stand on its feet, end of quote. Yes, Allah's religion is the motivation, says Mr. Hunt, the author of this from Berean Call. Now I'll skip a little and go down here. At the beginning of the video, Emerson, who had tracked international terrorism for the prior 10 years, reported on what he called networks of Islamic extremists inside the U.S. He accurately warned that, quote, for these militants, jihad is a holy war, an armed struggle to defeat the non-believers or infidels, and their ultimate goal is to establish the Islamic worldwide empire, end of quote. Yet he later backpedaled into the incredible statement that, quote, Islam is a religion, as a religion, does not condone violence. The radicals represent only themselves, and extremists in a violent fringe, end of quote. That is simply not true. It is not because men are Arabs or extremists that they turn to terrorism, but because they are devout Muslims. Yet who will face this obvious fact? Hatred of Israel and the call to destroy America for supporting her are also underlying themes of the terrorists seen in the documentary. And then it goes on and on, referring repeatedly to Islamic holy wars. I wish I had time to read the whole thing to you, but I don't. Let us pray a prayer that a Kansas pastor, her name Pastor Wright, prayed and got into quite a bit of trouble with it. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of thy word, dear God, and called it pluralism. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. In the name of thy Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now this prayer by Pastor Wright was prayed and several Kansas senators walked out as he prayed before them in protest. But Chaplain Wright refused an ecumenical prayer. It was an honest prayer. We must be careful of everyone praying to one God, but he isn't one God to them. It's different gods. The God of Allah is not the God of the Bible. Now, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? All this technicality about who God is and whose God he is and is of naught unless you know Jesus Christ. Jesus came to die for you. I'm under his care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Way back in June when I was up on an airplane going somewhere or coming from someplace, I can't even remember where, in June of 2001, I read an article in the USA Today that greatly alarmed me. I couldn't believe it as I read it, and I thought I wanted to read it to you women out there in my Just for Women program. I hesitated using it because it seemed so awful, and I put it aside. But now as I read it again, and I want to read it to you, and it may take two programs, I'm not sure, I want you to know about this, how children are prepared for suicide from the time of their birth almost. Now you just read this, and we who know about what's happened to our country, we aren't going to be surprised, as I was surprised when I read it way back in June. The title is Palestinians in Pursuit of Paradise Turn Their Own Bodies into Weapons. Zaki Jordan, I'm never quite sure how to pronounce any of these words, just bear with me. This is a front page cover story in the USA Today. The Hotaras are preparing for a party to celebrate the killing of 21 Israelis this month by their son, a suicide bomber. Neighbors hang pictures on their trees as Saeed Hotaras holding 7 sticks of dynamite. It shows this boy holding these dynamite. They spray paint graffiti reading 21 and counting on their stone walls, and they arrange flowers in the shapes of a heart and a bomb to display on their front doors. I am very happy and proud of what my son did, and frankly am a bit jealous, said Hassan Tarari, 54, father of the young man who carried out the attack June 1st outside a disco in Tel Aviv. It was Israel's worst suicide bombing in nearly 4 years. I wish I had done the bombing. My son has fulfilled the Prophet Muhammad's wishes. He has become a hero. Tell me, what more could a father ask? In more than a dozen interviews with former and current members of the militant group Hamas and with Israeli security officials who track them, USA Today, that's this newspaper, was given a rare look into the secretive and terrifying world of suicide bombers and the culture that creates them, lured by promises of financial stability for their families, eternal martyrdom, and unlimited sex in the afterlife. Dozens of militant Palestinians like Hotari aspire to blow themselves up, Israeli and Palestine officials say. Their goal, to kill or injure as many Jews as possible in the hope that Israel will withdraw, I have to turn the page over, from Gaza and the West Bank. Israel captured the land in 1967. The bombings, which have spread fear and despair among Israelis, have proved to be the deadliest weapon in the Palestinian arsenal during the current intifada or uprising. The intifada has claimed more than 600 lives, most of them Palestinians, since September. Even if we can't reach the goal of an end to occupation, we are inflicting losses on the enemy, says Abdel Eza Rantisi, a spokesman for Hamas. The group has claimed responsibility for most of the suicide bombings. Israelis will have to no stability and no security until the occupation ends. Suicide bombers are Israel's future. Since 1993, nearly 190 people have been killed and thousands injured in 28 suicide bombings in Israel. Three of those bombings have occurred since March, including the Tel Aviv disco attack. That's the one that this father is so proud of. A fragile Israeli-Palestinian ceasefire has held for nearly a month, but Hamas officials warn of two more bombings in the very near future. When I walk outside, young Palestinian children come up to me and say, "Conduct another bombing to make us happy, Sheikh," says Sheikh Hassan Yosef, 45, the senior Hamas leader in the West Bank city of Ramallah. I cannot disappoint them. They won't have long to wait. At any time, Israeli officials believe Hamas has from 5 to 20 men, listen to this, ages 18 to 23, awaiting orders to carry out suicide attacks. The group also claims to have tens of thousands of youth ready to follow in their footsteps. We like to grow them, Yosef says, from kindergarten through college. In Hamas-run kindergartens, signs on the walls read, "The children of the kindergarten are the shaheed, or holy martyrs, of tomorrow," end of quote. The classroom signs at Amaja University in West Bank and at Gaza's Islamic University say, "Israel has nuclear bombs, we have human bombs." Can you imagine that? At an Islamic school in Gaza City run by Hamas, 11-year-old Palestinian students, Ahmed's small frame and boyish smile are deceiving. They mask a determination to kill at any cost. "I will make my body a bomb that will blast the flesh of Zionists, the sons of pigs and the monkeys," Amen says. "I will tear their bodies into little pieces and cause them more pain than they will ever know." "Allah Akbar," his classmates shout in response. "God is great." Quote, "May the virgins give you pleasure," end of quote, his teachers yells, referring to one of the rewards awaiting martyrs in paradise. Even the principal smiles and nods his approval. "You don't start educating a shaheed at age 22, says Rani Shakid, a terrorist expert and former officer in Israel's Shin Bet Secret Service. "You start at kindergarten, so by the time he's 22, he's looking for the opportunity to sacrifice his life." Some suicide bombers, like Hotari, come to their deadly missions by a slightly different route. They turn themselves into human bombs because they are frustrated by the economic and political duress Palestinians experience in Jordan and throughout the region. Hamas says its recruiters, most of whom Israeli officers describe as charismatic religious leaders, look for two qualities in a potential bomber: an intense interest in Islam and a clean criminal record so as not to raise the suspicion of Israeli secret service. Shaheed Hotari, who was 22, fit both of those criteria. He was a devout Muslim who used to pray, observed fasting, and performed all his religious obligations to the letter and spirit. That's what his father said. One of nine children, he left Zaki outside the Jordanian capital of Amman for the West Bank city of Qalqilah, Q-A-L-Q-I-L, YWYA in 1999 to seek a better life. In Kakiva, Kakiya, he and two other Palestinian youths went to a mosque where Sheikh Jamal Tawil, a Hamas leader, persuaded them to attend a Hamas-run class on Islamic study. All would eventually be suicide bombers and would carry out their attacks within days of each other. At the Hamas-run classes, recruits are reminded of Israel's illegal occupation of the West Bank and Gaza. Its barbaric treatment, this is what they're told, and it may not necessarily be true, its barbaric treatment of Palestinians and the Islamic prophet Muhammad's call for Muslims to wage war against infidels. Kill the idolaters wherever you find them, Yosef says. Israeli officials say they are targeting militant leaders like Yosef for arrest or assassination. After several weeks of schooling, the youths often volunteer to be suicide bombers. Yosef said, if someone confiscated your land, demolished your home, built settlements to prevent you from coming back, killed your children, and blocked you from going to work, wouldn't you want to fight for your country? Yosef asked. In return for martyrdom, Hamas tells the youth that their families will be financially compensated. Their pictures will be posted in schools and mosques, and they will earn a special place in heaven. They also are promised something more risque, unlimited sex with 72 virgins in heaven. 72. The Quran, the sacred book of Islam, describes the women as beautiful like rubies, with complexions like diamonds and pearls. In one of the passages of the Quran, it is said that the martyrs and virgins shall delight themselves lying on green cushions and beautiful carpets. Since the time of Muhammad, martyrs have always been considered those willing to die defending Islam. For some young Muslims, that offer is too much to turn down. I know my life is poor compared to Europe or America, but I have something awaiting me that makes all my suffering worthwhile, says Basim Kofik, 16, a Hamas youth leader in Gaza's refugee camp. Most boys can't stop thinking about the virgins. But in the end, says Shaked, the Israeli terrorism expert, most of the bombers don't sign up for martyrdom for the promise of unlimited sex. They join because of their absolute devotion to God and their desire to die with Jewish blood on their hands, he says. It's not a heroic thing. It's a holy thing. A would-be bomber is selected for his mission only days, sometimes hours, before it occurs, Israeli officers say. As part of the preparation, the recruit is taken to a cemetery where he is told to lie down between graves sites for hours. He wears a white hooded shroud normally used to cover bodies for burial. The recruit is then taken to a safe house. A video is made in which he states his consent to become a suicide bomber and his devotion to Islam. It will be played for the public after his death. A still photograph is taken that will be reproduced and displayed through the West Bank and Gaza to honor him. Oh my. His father said later, my prayer is that Saeed's brothers and friends and fellow Palestinians will sacrifice their lives too. There is no better way to show God you love him. My heart aches for these Palestinian boys. I'm under God's care, are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1 p.m., and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a Moment and Care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
I read in Luke an interesting passage that I want to share with you, the 13th verse of the 18th chapter. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eye unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Dear Lord, I come to you as I begin this broadcast today, and ask that you'll bless this program. Give me the words to say. We are living in very difficult times. It's hurtful to our hearts what's happening in this world, the fear that is about us. And I think now of the people who are getting anthrax and how it seems to be spreading in such a mysterious way through the post office and in the government offices, and now it's seeping into the middle of the country. And perhaps when this is aired, it will be farther along. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help me as I give this broadcast. I pray for the people out there that are listening, the mothers, as they see their children, as they fear for their children. Give them thy peace. May they humble themselves and therefore be exalted. In Jesus' holy name, amen. As I talk to you today, I am wondering myself what's happening in the Belmar post office. That's the main post office that we use here in Collingswood. And when we at the Bible for Today, Baptist Church and the Bible for Today Ministries, as well as Just for Women, when we mail out bulk mailings, we go to the Belmar post office. And our mail, which comes to our door, and we receive a lot of mail, it comes from the Belmar Post Office. And of course, you've heard about the Trenton Post Offices. You've heard about the one in, Hamilton County? I think I have that name right. I'm not positive. And right here in New Jersey and close to New York, and now it's coming down into South Jersey. And it's we hear word that different anthrax spores are found various places going into the Midwest. Yesterday I heard about an Indiana post office in Missouri. And so the disease, which is originally, I guess, from animals, from sheep, these anthrax, whatever it is, and I'm no doctor, is being carried along in mysterious ways. And hopefully the solution will be found. Is this from a foreign terrorist? Is it people in our own country? People are a peculiar people, and we're no different. Hopefully you and I are more civilized and more cautious and careful. But just as I went to make this program, I heard about another airplane where a woman was looking through the airplane magazine, and I always look through them too, and there was a note that there's a bomb aboard. So the plane had to stop, not in midair, of course, it landed, and they have to search the plane. Just last night, the same thing happened. Now, no bombs were on these planes. I don't think the one today probably has one, although I haven't heard the latest. But these are frightening things, and this means people, peculiar people, that don't care about the feelings of the rest of us are doing false advertising, so to speak, or else they're actually sending germs in the mail. And we're not sure where all this comes from. But I'm so glad that we have the Father of lights, the Father of understanding. God in heaven, the true God, the I Am, understands. And if we have Jesus as our Savior, He can give us peace in this confusion of today's world. The case of the woman in the Bronx who died from anthrax, from inhaled anthrax, was a puzzling case. And at this taping of this broadcast, it hasn't been solved. And she was so ill, they couldn't even ask her any questions. She was 61 years old, and she was on a respirator before she died. And it's a baffling thing. Reporters said to someone in authority, "Excuse me, sir, do you have any idea of the source of the anthrax that infected the woman?" And Mr. Ridge said, "You raised a very important question." And he went on to say, "How she became contaminated or how she became infected is something we need to find out." Anthrax sort of reminds me of sin, doesn't it, you? It's a mystery, except we know that sin came from the evil that began in the Garden of Eden. Now I want to read something from the Washington Post, October 31st, 2001. A question: can a single anthrax spore cause any form of the disease? This morning I heard that there could have been 10,000 spores. I'm pretty sure this is what I heard. I do get numbers mixed up. On the letter sent to that one senator, was his name Daschle? And from that letter, all this other contamination has happened. Can a single anthrax spore cause any form of the disease, is the question. Public experts in the answer said yesterday that the answer is unclear. Officials at the Center for Disease Control and Prevention said earlier this month that it takes 8,000 to 10,000 anthrax spores to cause the deadly inhalation anthrax. Yesterday, CDC Director Jeffrey Copeland said it's difficult to know the exact number of spores because testing has been limited to animals. As for the cutaneous anthrax, which is contracted through breaks in the skin and is highly treatable with antibiotics, CDC officials have said the number of spores necessary to contract it is less than for inhalation anthrax, but they don't know how few. Ken Alabek, a defector who played a key role in the former Soviet Union biological weapons program, said as few as 10 to 15 spores would be enough. Now, it seems to me when I read all these things that everybody is playing this anthrax disease by ear, and I certainly don't have the answer. But it is rather astounding that not enough research has been done on anthrax that we have any of these answers. Another question: is mail being decontaminated before it is delivered? Answer: some mail is. All mail that was at the district's Brentwood Road Postal Processing facility when it was closed October 22nd was sent last week to a plant in Ohio to be sanitized, said a U.S. Postal Service spokesman. The first truckload of mail is back and being delivered. The plant is sanitizing mail 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and any backlog will be eliminated within 2 weeks, officials say. Now, we here at the Bible for Today and Just for Women headquarters, we feel that our mail has been held up. We're expecting certain things. My daughter is going over some sermon notes for my husband that he really wants to make some overheads for when he goes to be at Emmanuel Baptist Seminary this month in November to speak to the students there. My husband every day says, has the letter come? Has the letter come? Well, it hasn't, and our mail has been really less than usual. Another question: are there other decontaminations plans for mail? The Postal Service says it has awarded a contract to Titan Corporation of San Diego to provide electron beam systems and other services to sanitize mail at central processing centers across the country. One of the first areas to receive equipment will be the Washington region, and delivery will begin next month, officials said. The contract, worth about $40 million, is for the purpose of 8 systems and includes an option to purchase 12 more. Now, I saw on television some of these X-ray machines or radiation machines or whatever they're called. Don't quote me because I forget what they're called. When they're going to put the mail through there, it kills bugs and kills all sorts of germs. So it's going to kill everything in our mail. And I think the man said it wasn't going to hurt credit cards. Another question: federal experts say we shouldn't iron, microwave, or bleach our mail at home if we are worried about contamination. What can we do? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I take my mail outside, especially since I heard it was in Belmar. That's our big post office. Use rubber gloves to open mail and remove them carefully to avoid contamination. The recommended method from an online infection prevention course developed for the nonprofit Engender Health. Here's what you do. Grasp one of the gloves near the cuff and pull it partly off, inside out. It is important to keep the first glove partly on your hand before removing the second glove to protect you from touching the outside of either glove with your bare hands, leaving the first glove over your finger. Grasp the second glove near the cuff and pull it partly off. Pull off the two gloves at the same time, being careful to touch only the inside of the glove with your bare hands. Dispose of the gloves, wash your hands with hot water and soap. To tell you, it makes me breathless. I think I'd rather take my chance with just looking at the letters. I don't know. Now, I don't know how much more of this I should go on. If I have a flat surface at home that I suspect is contaminated with anthrax spores, what can I do? And let's see what this man says we can do. Oh, we're supposed to let bleach sit a while on the counter or wherever it is and wipe it off with paper towel and throw the towel away. Another question: if someone has had a form of anthrax, can he get it again or does it build up? Let's see what this is about. Here's a comforting statement. I'm joking. Building immunity is possible, but no testing has been conclusive. Health experts advise people who have had it once to proceed as if they can be reinfected. Are officials talking about providing anthrax vaccine to high-risk civilians? Why can't everyone be vaccinated? There isn't enough anthrax vaccination to cover the civilian population. In fact, the Department of Defense is exclusive recipient of all vaccines that has been manufactured, about 5 million doses, according to Secretary of Health Human Services Tommy Thompson. And it goes on and on like this. So I'm sort of at a loss to know what we're supposed to do. And I don't think I'm the only one. I sometimes think the people in charge don't know what they're doing either. But we can pray. We do have a God who cares about us. First of all, He cares so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that you could believe in Him and trust in Him. Confess your sins. He, Jesus Christ, took your place. He took the sin. Like if somebody could take this anthrax and just take it and put on Him. He took the sin. He sacrificed Himself. He came to earth with the express purpose of sacrificing Himself. Just like those Palestine boys that I told you about in the last broadcast, who all their lives prepared to be martyrs for their cause, but Jesus was pure, holy, undefiled, and He took sin in His body on the cross. He was no Palestinian person who had to be coached to do this from childhood. He came with express purpose to die for your sins. I'm under His care. Are you?
Been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Mrs. Waite, speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
To talk to you about caves, C-A-V-E-S, caves and dens, but mostly about caves. We hear a lot about the people there in Afghanistan, and Osama bin Laden living in caves, the Taliban living in caves, all of the Al-Qaeda living in caves. And I thought about that, and you know, we have in this country, we don't live in caves. Yeah, we have houses, we have apartments, we have complexes, we have places that are built with stick and stone or brick and mortar, and we don't go hiding in caves. But in the Old Testament times, people did go in caves, and they lived in caves, or they hid from caves. And I'm thinking about King David, before he was a king, when he was escaping from Saul. Remember David? He was with Abimelech. He was fleeing from Saul, and he came to Abimelech the priest, and he was hungry, and David's men were hungry. And the priest said, well, I guess you can eat some of the holy bread that's a day old. He didn't take it right off the altar, but what had been there. He said, as long as your men haven't been with women. And David assured, no, we haven't been around women. We've been out here fighting and fleeing from Saul. And so they ate that bread. And Doeg, the Edomite, he overheard all of this. And then remember later on how this big slaughter of the priests happened. And David was fleeing and fleeing. He feigned that he was insane so they could get away from some people. And then we read in 1 Samuel 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down hither to him. And I wrote an article way back several years ago, maybe, it was in 1985. I used to do the tent door in my husband's paper from the tent door. And I want to read this to you. It's not about the terrorists or about any of the diseases, or the anthrax or perhaps smallpox. It's about a Bible subject, but how they use caves. It's called Parents Are Worth It. As King Saul's anger increased, his disgust heightened to a fevered pitch over the friendship between his son Jonathan, the heir apparent, and that common shepherd boy, David. At every turn, the giant killer stirred up trouble. The women sang his praises in the streets. The priests recognized his approaching authority. Is not this David, the king of the land? Whispered the servants of the king of Gath. Night and day, Saul's battle cry was for the destruction of David and his band. Feigning insanity while escaping to his military stronghold in 1 Samuel 21 in the region of Adullam, 14 or 15 miles from Bethlehem, David and his men regrouped. Safety was their first concern. Strategy was a necessity. Like children following the Pied Piper, people of problems gathered to David's side. His tune awakened their deafened ears. His vision became their vision. His escape was their flight. Those whose debts outweighed their ability to repay sought David as a captain. The distressed, weighed down with the sorrows of life, surrendered to his care. They rendezvoused at the cave. David was a family man. In times past, had he not hearkened to the request of his brother to return home to Bethlehem's yearly family sacrifice? It was this family tie and blood loyalty added to their fear of Saul that beckoned David's older brothers to his garrison, the cave. Respectable kinsmen, military personnel, future cabinet members, and the priesthood converged at the cave of Adullam. Numbered among those who suffered at Saul's unseemliness and sacrificial sellouts, sacrilegious sellouts, were not only the bitter of soul, but also David's parents, Jesse, the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, and his feeble wife, David's mother. Tucked between Saul's anger and aggression against Jesse's son and Doeg's dreadful slaughter of 75 unarmed priests, one reads of a son's care towards his parents at the cave. Now listen to this. In the town of Mizpah of Moab, there was a quiet place, a safe retreat. This unlikely hideaway was sought as a refuge to shelter David's elderly parents. Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. 1 Samuel 22:3. It seems strange that the holder of Goliath's sword and had no other place to entreat for his aged parents but an unbelieving king. 1 Samuel 22:4. There was no retirement checks, no retirement home in Florida, no Social Security checks, Medicare, pension, or IRA dividends. The Jessies were at the mercy of the elements, the winds of the day, the howl of the wolf, and the spears of Doegs. Save for their son David, they could have died on the desert floor, slain by a swordsman zealous for reward. In spite of his precarious position, David's concern for his parents was touching. In spite of his impending doom from King Achish, he succored his elderly parents. Their tottering gaits and trembling hands, their dimming eyes and failing memories, their nostalgic tales and nagging aches melted his heart. It was one thing to be badgered and bounced about with the strain of running from the javelin thrower, that was King Saul, but another for his dear parents to be persecuted by the same raver. To Jesse, David would always be his little boy, his pet, the one who stayed home with Daddy and cared for the sheep. To his mother, this son-in-law to a king would always be her baby. With the desert sand blowing on her face, she would draw him to herself, pinch his cheek, and quietly correct his grammar, remind him of his manners, or inquire, "Have you practiced your harp lately?" No doubt David, too, needed the comfort of his parents, part of his past that flowed into his presence, a steady hand of assurance and love saying he was a right kind of fellow, a good boy. They were a bit of home, anticipating that someday this roaming and wrecking life would cease, but that remembrance of the hearth and family safety, sheltered in peace, was not just an illusion. Looking toward them, Over the evening campfire, David reflected on the pastoral setting, Baku's dream, where his greatest enemy had been a bear or a lion. David, the son's concern for his parents was touching. With the pressures of Saul breathing down his neck, he cared for his parents. David could have assigned their safety to a servant, even to a brother, but no, they were his responsibility. No one could have been busier than David. No one was under more pressure nor had less funds than he. Yet his love begat action. So to Mizpah, the Washington of Moab, the future king of Israel, looked for his parents' safekeeping away from the cave. To that range of mountains with precipitous frontage, gorged with deep chasms leading down to the Dead Sea shore, a safe spot to stow away loved ones during battle. David went with his parents. How many of us have elderly parents caught in a cave? Do we put down our swords, our briefcases, our hammers, our church visitation, our Sunday school classes, our dust mops, our golf clubs, our social butterflying long enough to find a Mizpah for our darlings, I wonder. Proverbs 23:22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old.
Over the sunset mountains, someday I'll softly go into the
says, to the chief musician, and then it goes on a few names, and then says of David when he fled from Saul in the cave, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. And then in Psalm 142:1, David says, it was a prayer when he was in the cave, I cried unto the Lord, I cried unto the Lord, with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. How wonderful, how wonderful. Isaiah 2:19 says, and they shall go into the holes of the rock and unto the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Then we read in Ezekiel 33:27, say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they are in the waste shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and the cave shall die of the pestilence. And Hebrews 11:38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the dens and the caves of the earth. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. just for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Did you know that 15 of the 19 hijackers in the September 11th attack obtained U.S. visas in Saudi Arabia, where most citizens seeking to visit the United States are quickly approved without interviews? That's what American officials said yesterday. I'm reading from Wednesday, October 31st, 2001, The Washington Post. This is an article by Mary Beth Sheridan. I'm not reading it all, but some of it. I'm especially interested in this because when we had Pastor St. Solomon Joa come to us in July of 2001 to visit for about a month in our country and to speak at the Dean Burgon Society and to speak here at our church, the Bible for Today Baptist Church at 900 Park Avenue in Collinswood. I wish you'd come and visit us sometime. Our morning services are at 10 and our Thursday night services are at 8. We also have a 1:30 Sunday Bible study. Well, he couldn't get, he hardly barely, to put it mildly, was able to get a visa. He lives there in Liberia, West Africa, a very war-torn, poor country. And his wife could not get a visa. And these are two honest people. They have a school there of, I forget how many, hundred of children. I've forgotten it right now. I think it's 800, but I forgot to check it before, because I didn't know I was going to say this. And he has a church, and he's on a radio there, and he has a lot to live for there in Liberia, even though it's poor. But now we see that the Saudis, they could come over, I guess, without too much quizzing. Only 3% of Saudis' visa applicants were turned down by U.S. consular officers in that country in the fiscal 2000 and 2001 years, according to State Department figures. Saudis seeking visitors' visas generally submit their paperwork to travel agencies, and only a small minority are called in by U.S. diplomats for interviews, officials said. Pastor Joe had to go right to the U.S. embassy, and he was treated like a child. And if he hadn't wanted to come so very, very much to this country, he wouldn't have stood for the insolence on the part of the American worker. I was sorry. In contrast, about 25% of U.S. visas seeking worldwide are rejected. In countries such as Iraq or Iran, which the State Department lists as sponsors of terrorism, citizens often must wait weeks or months while their applications are scrutinized. Saudis did not have a history of being visa-risk for any particular reason, said David Almack, a former Deputy Assistant Secretary of State for Near East Affairs, who retired from the State Department in 1995. Down here, a little bit later, it says experts said the high rate of visas issued to Saudis reflect the State Department's traditional emphasis on weeding out foreigners who plan to work illegally in the United States. Poorer countries typically have much higher rejection rates. That's like Liberia. It's a poor country. It doesn't have much to offer our country, I guess. And they're afraid over there in Liberia, West Africa, and other West African countries that the people will stay here and wander around when their visas have expired. Of course, no one would do that. We have a lot of wandering people here with expired visas, and nobody's checking up on them. That's me. That's not this article. The article goes on to say, for example, 38% of applicants in Egypt were denied visas in fiscal 1999, the most recent figures available. The idea was that as opposed to Guatemala or Egyptians, Saudis wouldn't be coming to the U.S. to sneak into the American economy, said George somebody or other, a Mideast expert at the University of Vermont. No, they might not have wanted to sneak into our economy, but they sure wanted to sneak into our airplanes, didn't they? Well, this Mary Beth Sheridan goes on to say, Ryan, who was Ryan? I've lost track of who he was in this article, has blamed the lack of intelligence rather than the visa system for the terrorists' entry into the United States. What went wrong is we had no information on them whatsoever. He means those hijacking people. From U.S. intelligence agencies, Ryan declared October 12th, Senate the hearing, at that hearing. So there was nothing available. Somebody fell short. They worried and worried over Pastor Joe getting here, and he wouldn't have heard anybody. But the people they should have been worried about, they were glad to have to increase our economy, I guess. Now I want to read from another article, if I can just move these papers around here so I can have breathing space. This is by Arnold Beachman, a Hoover Institute research fellow and a columnist for the Washington Times. This is October 31, 2001. Our son, Pastor Richard Wade, who has a church in Bowie, Maryland, Calvary Baptist Church there, he brings me the Washington Times quite often in the Washington Post, because Bowie, Maryland is right near Washington, D.C. Now, let's see, I'm going to read some of this article, not all of it. It's called A Death Cult Philosophy, Death Cult, C-U-L-T Philosophy, Islamic's Call to Martyrdom Seen in Other Religions. And let's just see what we're doing here. What is particularly noticeable in the Middle East since September 11th is the openness with which leading spokesmen are praising mega-death and suicide in the name of Allah. Dr. Abdullah Al-Nager, a religious columnist for the Egyptian government daily, oh, it's some name I can't pronounce at all, wrote on October 7th of the difference between a Muslim believer's approach to death and that of his enemies. This article, as translated by the Middle East Media Research Institute, can be read as an endorsement of the World Trade Center and Pentagon bombings. The believers in Allah rightly do not dread their enemies and do not fear wagging at jihad, because they see jihad as a profitable bargain, selling their lives to Allah to get paradise in return. Their enemies protect their own lives as criminals do. Allah has already said about them, and this is what Allah is supposed to say, you will find that they are the people who protect their own lives more than anyone else. End of quote. The believers do not fear the enemy during the struggle and do not protect their lives. Allah has promised them one of the two good things, victory or martyrdom. Each of these is a great hope. It would be a mistake to think that force of arms is the key to victory. As Allah has already said, and this is what Allah said, many a small group has, with the help of Allah, overcome large groups. That's the end of Allah's great word. Adding, O believers, if you stand by Allah, He will stand by you. In reading the article, it should be noted that it ran in what can be regarded as the official Egyptian government newspaper. That's where this was found, which is read and broadcast widely in the Middle East. It should also be noted that in 1997, 58 tourists, mostly Germans, were shot and killed by Islamic fundamentalists while viewing a temple in Luxor, Egypt. You remember that, don't you? In the Egyptian newspaper, AWAFD, they put their F's in strange places. This was April 27, 1996. Sheikh Mohammed Sayed al-Tanwawi defended suicide bombings, and he said, quote, one who blows himself up among enemies in order to defend his land is considered a martyr, end of quote. On April 4, 1996, according to the Egyptian paper Al-Shab, Sheikh Tanwawi said, quote, the youth of the Islamic resistance who blow themselves up in order to cause casualties are considered the greatest of those who die because they die as martyrs. End of quote. Then a little bit farther it says, and Willis Witter reported in this newspaper from Pakistan that in Afghanistan, Taliban leaders Mullah Muhammad Omar on October 18th opened a radio speech to his troop with these words, quote, the day for death is fixed and we are not worried, dot, dot, dot. As Muslims, we believe in life after death and our sacrifices should be for the ultimate life, end of quote. One of the troubling questions about Islam since September 11th is whether professed Muslim moderates are really moderates and truly oppose terrorism, especially acts in which there are innocent victims. Equally troubling is the question as to whether Islam, the state religion in 56 countries, can live in peaceful coexistence with the West, writes The Economist, October 13th. Quote, many Muslims in many parts of the world flatly say it cannot. The anti-war Western and specifically anti-American rage that animates the most militant strands of Muslim fundamentalists brooks no compromise, end of quote. Remember a few broadcasts ago how I told you about this young boy, Saeed Hotari, this young man, and how he trained from a young child to be a suicide bomber. He was a Palestinian, and he went into Israel, and I couldn't finish the article. This was a June 2001 article, and I think I'll try to tell you the rest of the article because it fits in with what we were talking about already. Remember I told you this recruit was selected for his mission only days, sometimes hours, before it was to occur, and he was taken to a cemetery, and he'd have to lie down between graves, and he would lie there for a while and wear a white hooded shroud. And here's a picture of some of these young people, Shadis of Tomorrow, children dressed as suicide bombers, Vernana, Israel, Peru, parade last month at a refugee camp in southern Lebanon. Remember I told you this is June 2001? This is way before September. And I read this in a USA when I was flying an airplane someplace. The recruit is then taken to a safe house. A video is made in which he states his consent to become a suicide bomber and his devotion to Islam. It will be played for the public after his death. A still photograph is taken that will be reproduced. And it goes on, because the secret is paramount, Hamas leaders will not allow the recruit to say goodbye to his family or tell them his plans. Meanwhile, separate Hamas groups already have selected the target, constructed the bomb that will be attached to the recruit's belt, and start preparation to get him to the site. Once at the target site, the recruit is told to remain calm, blend in as much as possible, and when surrounded by Israeli press, a switch to explode the bombs. Hamas members say, just as Harati's friends Mahmoud Marsha did. On May 18th, Israeli security guards, somebody or other, saw Marsha, 21, standing in line with dozens of Israelites outside a shopping center. We locked eyes. His eyes were frozen. They showed no emotion. Realizing that Marmish looked out of place among the Israelites and was wearing an oversized blue sport jacket, Tesmiz radioed for help. It was too late. Marsh slowly unbuttoned his jacket, slipped his hand inside, and pressed a switch that ignited the dynamite. The explosion killed 5 Israelis and went on. June 1st, Horati's turn. Israelites official quoted eyewitness saying Harmi's operator drove to the Dolphin Disco in Tel Aviv, a popular club often packed with Russian immigrants, teenagers. They said Harati slipped unnoticed into the line, positioned himself among several girls, including a 14-year-old who was there. Then, while flirting with one of the girls, Hody triggered the explosive. The blast was so intense that it tore limbs from the victim's body, scattered their flesh up to 6 blocks away, and vaporized Horati and the girl next to him. It killed 21 people in addition to Horati and injured nearly 100. Oh, I must go. I'm under God's care. I hope you are.
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m., and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
To you from our Bible for Today update for a long time, and I would like to. I think this will be a little bit lighter program than we've been used to. So many things are going on in the world. Why not lighten up a little bit? Before Dr. Waite, Pastor Waite and I flew to Columbus, Ohio before the weekend prior to the terrible terrorist attack. I made 8 Just for Women radio broadcasts. They were the ones on homeschooling that you probably heard, back a while. I don't know if it was September or when it was. All-day conference in Reynoldsburg. Our time at the Eastbrook Baptist Church in Reynoldsburg, Ohio with Pastor Walter Lucas was full indeed. My husband spoke on the superiority of the King James Bible and its underlying text. He spoke 5 times during that all-day Sunday Bible conference. You can get those tapes, you know. As usual, my husband taught well in his quiet manner. I'm sorry I did not video it. I had fun talking with the women, though, for an hour during one of the afternoon sessions. True to form, I ran over time. I was sorry that I missed my husband, but was glad for the opportunity to speak to them. I spoke about marriage, life, and honesty, and was honest with them. I really was. The women kept laughing. If I had lived, people laugh and laugh. And my husband told me once that, I guess it was my daughter, she said that I reminded her of Lucille Ball. I don't really know why people laugh, but they do. And when I try to be serious, I have to read from a manuscript or else I just get like a comedian. The other reason I kept forgetting, so I use a manuscript or else I forget where I am. I hope you can get the tape there, too. And you can see all this on our webpage, www.BibleForToday.org. And you can click on Pastor Waite's sermons or Pastor Dan's or my Just for Women programs. I'm amazed that many, many people download these programs, and a lot of them download the Christian Looks at Embryo Research and What About the Prayer of Jabez. Remember, I talked to you about those things, and I'd like to hear from you. Just call me up, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and I'd love to chat with you a while. Not too long, because I'm not supposed to stay on the order phone long. A special interest to me in Reynoldsburg was that we met the son and a family of a man whom I'd known when he was a teenager in LaGrange, Ohio. I was in late grade school in 7th and 8th grade, maybe, and I've told you in the past updates about my LaGrange trips and my LaGrange life. This man is Ron Spieth, and his father was a Walter Spieth. I think he was a missionary as well as a pastor. It was fascinating to see the son. I could see the resemblance, even though I had not seen Walter, the father, since his pre-Bible school days, maybe afterwards. Of course, Walter's a grandfather now. Walter Spieth is the brother of missionary Albert Spieth, who spent years on the Amazon River in Brazil, South America, with his wife, Naomi. My sister, Audrey, was their flower girl, if I remember correctly. My mother may have sung at their wedding. I think maybe she did. The youngest girl in the family is Edith, who, with her husband, had a wide ministry with Spanish publications. She was a friend of my sister, the flower girl, and played the piano for her as Edith played the clarinet. And one time, Edith's instrument squeaked so much that Audrey couldn't cope and burst out laughing at the piano. I can still see her in my mind. What a memory. I think all these missionaries from one family there in LaGrange went to the mission fields, the Spieth family, under Baptist Mid-Missions, but don't hold that to me. At that time during the Depression years, several young people dedicated their lives for full-time service under the ministry of Henry Kruger. For instance, Elizabeth Oder went out from LaGrange Baptist Church to a West African country, I think it was Nigeria, and her brother Frank Oder, along with his wife Marge Carpenter Oder, established several Baptist churches on their own, like the Apostle Paul without a mission board. I wonder how Paul ever made out without a mission board, don't you? Even though these people are etched indelibly in my heart, I never currently hear from any of them, much to my dismay, since my mother died, except Albert, who sends his prayer letters, and I miss hearing from those old friends. Well, while I'm telling you about people, the pastor's wife, Mitzi Walker Lucas, was a lovely Christian woman who I liked right away. Maybe it was because she was from Ohio, near where I grew up in Lakewood, LaGrange, and Berea, in that order. You know I'm an Ohio girl, but have lived here in New Jersey for over 40 years. No, that's not what I want to say. I've lived here 36 years, and I haven't lived in Ohio for 40 years. Well, whatever. Anyhow, Mrs. Lucas knew our daughter-in-law, Jeanette Lazar Waite. Jeanette's the wife of the footnote editor of the Defined King James Bible. I hope you've gotten one. It's the same Dear King James Bible that we all know, with the uncommon words defined in the down below in the footnote. If you like that Bible, you should give Jeanette a lot of credit, because she has spent many lonely hours by herself and with her children while D.A. Waite Jr. did that remarkable work of the DKJ Bible. Anyhow, getting back to Mitzi Lucas. She is the mother of 2 daughters and has just returned to teaching 2nd grade in a local Christian school. I called Jeanette my daughter-in-law right away because I was so excited. She remembered that she and Mitzi were roommates briefly at Bob Jones University. How interesting. Some good things do come out of Nazareth after all. She and Mrs. Lucas went to the same church as young children. It was called Madison Avenue Baptist Church right there in Cleveland. That was the church where Don and Jeanette were married. I'm hurrying, so excuse me. But I remember the original building in Cleveland on Madison Avenue. When as a little girl, I was there with my father. He was a substitute Sunday school superintendent. My dad was an excellent superintendent and knew how to bring enthusiasm and raise the attendance. I wish you'd known him. In fact, I've come upon some papers in my mother's journals that tell of her father, my grandfather, Barker, as one of the founders of Madison Avenue Baptist Church. Personally, I'm a little confused if the church now about that name is on Madison Avenue anymore. I don't think so. It has become an inner-city church. And the last I heard about it, somebody punched the preacher in the nose, or else it was the other way around. I don't remember. The preacher was exasperating, I guess. He has died since, but not from that punch on the nose. This news should make you very happy, that Don, my husband, went to 3 meetings without me. What? I don't know whether it should make you happy or not, but I know it rested me. I stayed home from the conference at Christian Lake Conference in Stratford, New York. That was just after the July Dean Burgon meetings in Ramsey. I'd been at the camp 3 times before and knew I couldn't take the walking. There was a full camp, my husband said, and they had as many as 75 or 65 on some evenings. That's a good number for that particular camp. One of the main drawbacks there at the camp is everyone has to do his own cooking as well as own walking. I don't know which is which. The beauty of the camp makes us up for it, I guess, only I prefer not to cook on a vacation. Well, but that's me. Sad news. Right before Pastor Waite drove up to Stratford, we learned of the sudden death of Ellie Webb. Her husband, Don Webb, is the director of the owner of the camp. They both have poured their lifeblood into that testimony. Needless to say, it was a shock. She was a darling little lady who reminded me of the pioneer women who we read about in our history books. Best of all, she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He did such good things for her. At the request of the camp director, Dr. Waite taught the book of Jude in the evenings. Come to think of it, I haven't heard those tapes yet. We're so busy, I can't keep up with us. During the following morning discussion, after the preaching in the evening, the people discussed the passage taught in the night before. I know that was good because my husband has a way of discussing in class that makes it very interesting. He draws the people out. He does that here at the Bible for Today Baptist Church, too. Have you ever received our videos of the Gospel of John on Thursday Bible time? Thursday class is on Sunday is at 1:30. And then we have Ecclesiastes. We're finishing that up on Thursday nights at 8 o'clock. I remember years ago in another church that a missionary asked my husband for tapes of his Sunday school teaching. So he could learn how to use the question and answer discussion method of teaching. It's a gift. Everyone can't do it. Our sons know how to do this, and I don't know how to do it too well. I talk too much. I think it was in August, but it may have been the end of July, that my husband was with Pastor Baggy at Bible Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. Chesapeake is very near to Virginia Beach. Though it was a small group, Dr. Waite was thrilled with the prospects of the furtherance of his teaching on the version issues because there were seminary students there and missionaries in his King James Bible Seminary who can take this teaching to their churches and countries. For this group, Dr. Waite presented a series of messages on fundamentalist distortions and misinformation on Bible versions. You probably heard him give those talks. The message will grow because others heard it and they will go out and minister to people. It's very exciting. He preached on Philippians 1:1-9 on Sunday morning at that church, as well as answering a final question on Bible version issues. He was also thrilled with the book table response. He kept calling home for more defined King James Bibles and other books for the people. Relatives were buying Bibles for presents for loved ones. Do you have one for your loved one? To top it off, the pastor bought many books for his own distribution. In fact, the pastor and my husband attended Pastor Rodney Bell's evening service there. Pastor Baggy gave him a defined King James Bible, which Pastor Bell asked my husband to sign. That was a surprise. While in the area, Pastor Baggy took my husband to Douglas MacArthur Museum. Pastor Waite is very interested in that general, as you may know. I would have enjoyed the museum, too. Funny thing, when I'm on the trips with him, we go nowhere. And we do, he never have times. And then when we do go, he times me with his stopwatch. Oh, well, 7 days was a long time for us to be separated. Guess what? He was glad to see me. My husband went to Pottstown at Cornerstone Baptist Church with Pastor Schnitzer, but I don't want to talk about that now. I want to tell you that one day in August, a huge truck, like you hear about turning over on highways and blocking traffic, backed into our driveway. I'm getting used to it. I wish you could have been here. 3 of our sons helped unload the truck, and one of the men from our church, another man was supposed to help, but he couldn't get off work. If we keep up this Bible and book shipments, I think we should have one of those ramp things with little round bearings that help move the boxes along the trucks. Do you happen to have one lying around your house? You know what I mean, the kind you see on TV that the UPS people use to load and unload those trucks. Anyhow, we have this wonderful supply of 8,500 more defined King James Bible. Over 39,000 have now been printed. People all over the world have their copies. I must mention that several thousands of them were pre-ordered with special colors and covers. Two individuals pre-ordered hundreds of Bibles. Most of them have been shipped off to their destinations. Now, if you ever want a special shipment of the Define King James Bible, like these special order ones, there is one big requirement. You have to pay for them up front so we are not stuck with thousands of Bibles for the printing costs. Let us know. Call Dan Wade here at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. He's in charge of this type of thing. Well, if you don't have a Define King James Bible, I hope you get one and make an excellent gift for the December giving. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.